Abby's going to read the scripture theme verse for today from Micah chapter 6, 6 through 8.
With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with my thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Jesus, at the beginning of his formal ministry, he comes to the place of worship, the synagogue, and he stands up there, and the attendant brings to him the Torah, the scriptures. And he opens it to the book of the prophet Isaiah. And these are the words that he says. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." These themes we're going to hear spoken in Micah today. But that was Jesus's mantle that he took his ministry off with. He hands the scroll back to the attendant. I'm going to keep hitting this. Back to the attendant, and everyone's eyes are fastened on him. They're fastened on him because he was Joseph's son from Nazareth. He was from a small town, not from the large city, not from what they had known. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? He speaks with such authority." And they were amazed. And so they listened further. And so Jesus goes on and tells them two more stories, stories that they did not like then. He goes on to say that Elijah was sent to the Gentiles, and there was this woman with her son. And Elijah, God said to heal her. And so Elijah did. This is during famine. And then he talks about the story of Elisha, who went and healed Naaman, the Syrian general. So here is another Gentile that gets healed. And so all of a sudden, these people that know their Jewish history and wondering why this prophet who spoke so with authority gets up and tells these stories about those Gentiles that were healed instead of Jewish people. And they got angry. They turned on him just like that. And they drove him out of town. And literally, they were going to throw him over a cliff if he would have not passed through. That is the experience of prophets. Micah's wasn't quite that dramatic, but if you read the other prophets, they were often treated with anger, and they wanted to get rid of them because they did not want to hear the word of the Lord. God was always has compassion to try to draw the people back to faithfulness. And so today we're going to reflect on these words from Micah that were read. And I want to just say a few things about Micah to sort of just set the stage of who he was. For one thing, he lived in a very small rural village. He lived among the people in the country. It was probably about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, which was what we would call the Gaza Strip today. And he was a contemporary. In other words, he lived at the same time that the prophet Isaiah did, the prophet Amos, the prophet Hosea. And he may have even studied under Isaiah. If he didn't study under him, he was certainly very, very familiar with the prophetic writings of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah lived in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem would be like Washington, D.C. I mean, it was the place of politics. It was a place of religion there. It was the place where things were happening. But Micah was a man of humble origins, and he lived close to his people. One commentator says of Micah, unlike the city-raised or city-bred Isaiah, Micah was a country prophet who spoke for poor farmers, and they were suffering under their landlord's harsh rule. We find him championing the cause of the poor and the powerless, and he shakes his finger at the wealthy. In Micah 2, it says, "You rise up against my people as an enemy, and you strip the robe and the clothing from those who pass by, and you don't even care. You drive the women of my people out from their homes, and you take the blessing away from the young children." These are harsh words. Micah addresses another group of people. He addresses the corruption of business leaders in that time. They exploited the weak. They wanted to gain wealth and money, and so they exploited the weak for personal gain. And in Micah 6, he says, "Can I tolerate dishonest scales with a bag of dishonest weights? Her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their speech." And then Micah turns and he addresses the religious folks, the priests, the prophets. And he says, "Her leaders take a bribe to give a judgment, and her priests teach for a price. And her prophets tell fortunes to get money. And yet they lean on Yahweh." And this is what they say: "Isn't Yahweh in the midst of us? We're not going to have disaster come to us." So they cheat people and at the same time proclaim that God is in their midst. And then Micah, his most harsh criticism came for those whose religious practices of the day did not match their lives. And he said, "The people were religious with their worship and their words, but their lives did not bear it out. The people believed that as long as they would go to the synagogue and go to do worship and do these external acts of worship, which at that time were often bringing calves or animals for sacrificial offerings for forgiveness, give oil or things of thanksgiving, that kind of thing, whatever these rituals were, and they would give them and expect that God would forgive them, and then they would go out into the rest of their week, and they would overcharge in their business, they would evict renters from their homes, they would commit adultery, they would covet fields and houses. In other words, what they said in the synagogue and how they worshiped God didn't match up with their life the rest of the week. So the chapter 6 of Micah that was read from today is a bit like a courtroom scene. So it sounds like God is like a prosecutor, and he's in the courtroom, and Israel is, he's bringing a case against Israel. So if you could put up Micah 6, 1 through 8 on the overhead. Yeah, the 1 through 8, yeah. And here is God bringing his case. He goes, "Hear what the Lord says. Rise and plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. My people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. Hear what the..." "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember now what..." And now he's recalling different acts that he did, God is. "Remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him, and what happened in Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. And what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" He's talking about the worship practices. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams that you bring, with 10,000 rivers of oil?" I mean, he's exaggerating, right? "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And then this is the verses that we sang this morning. "He's told you, O people, what is good. And this is what the Lord requires of you: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God." So we're going to look at those three phrases just briefly. to act justly, to do justice. In the scripture, the word righteousness and justice are like twins. They mean almost the same thing. Righteousness refers to right relationships, whether it's right relationships between parents and children, whether it's between nation and nation, between leaderships and congregations, you name it. It's this idea of right relationships. Justice meant that every person had a right to a meaningful and a fulfilling place in the life of the community. It's not that everyone would be equal in position or responsibility or power, but that they would be allowed to participate with dignity. Justice also required fair treatment in the courts for all people, but especially for people who had limited resources to defend themselves. And it required special consideration for the widows, for the orphans, and other vulnerable people. If you will turn to that other slide from Deuteronomy 10. Throughout the scripture, there is a special place in the heart of God, and you will hear it over and over again in the scripture. And this is just one example, that God has at God's heart those who are the most vulnerable in our society. The widow, the orphan, the oppressed, you name it. And this is one example of that. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. It just, you know, brings to mind what's happening right now in our society with individuals in our communities that are here, were brought, with and are undocumented at this point. And now what's being shifted around in the system that might affect them and send them back to a country that they don't know anything about. It's being played out even today. The idea of justice, and as you see in there, often refers to, I brought you out of Egypt. You were strangers in the land. God's acts of deliverance, that's what justice is. That's the foundation of justice, these acts of deliverance, God's saving acts, and God's compassion for what was happening. For we know that in Egypt, the Israelites were being enslaved, and they were treated horribly. And they were crying out, and God heard their cries and delivered them. And then in the New Testament, of course, the saving acts of God, you know, are climaxed in Christ's salvation acts. Jesus places an emphasis on expressions of justice in Matthew 25 is one example, but over and over. But this is one example. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, you, least of these who are a member of my family, you did it to me. So, we're familiar with that, and that was all part of this idea of how do you live out justice? How do we see Christ in others? There's a song that I don't know if you're familiar with, but I just feel like it. I'd like to see if we can sing it. I'm going to sing "If My Soul Cries Out" with a joyful sound, and it really brings out some of these themes on justice. And as I sing, join in with me as you hear it. It may be something you've heard for the first time. My soul cries out with a joyful shout that the God of my heart is great. And my spirit sings of the wondrous things that you bring to the ones who wait. You fixed your sight on your servant's plight, and my weakness you did not spurn. So from east to west shall my name be blessed, for the world be about to
your mercy will last from the depths of the past to the end of the age to be. The very name puts the proud to shame, and to those who would for you yearn, you will show your might, put the strong to flight, for the world is about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. From the halls of power to the fortress tower, not a stone will be left on stone. Let the king beware, for your justice tears every tyrant his throne. The hungry poor shall weep no more for the food they can never earn. There are tables spread, every mouth be fed, for the world is about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. Though the nations rage from age to age, we remember who holds us fast. God's mercy must deliver us from the conqueror's crushing grasp. This saving word that our forebears heard is the promise which holds us bound. Till the spear and rod can be crushed by God, who is turning the world around. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn.
It gives a picture of the way
God is working the world and what God desires.
Then Micah says to love mercy. And I remember not too long ago, Pastor Rose laid out what it means to love mercy as hesed. The word hesed is basically mercy. Loving kindness is another way to say it. It has a rich variety of meanings. Kindness, loving kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, love. And when it's applied to God, hesed is fundamentally the expression of God's loyalty and God's devotion to his promises that he gave to the people of Israel in the covenant and to you and I. So like the Greek word agape that's in the New Testament, hesed is a word that involves action. It's not just a feeling. It involves, it's expressed through loving actions. In the hymn, there's a wideness in God's mercy. There's a kindness in God's justice. The song goes on to say, we make God's love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify God's strictness with a zeal that God doesn't own. There is no place where earth's sorrows are felt more than up in heaven, and there's no place where earth's failings have such kindly judgments given. That's a picture of God's mercy, hesed. And then to walk humbly with God. How does one walk humbly with God? We think about if you walk with somebody, you are physically with them, right? Well, God is spirit. We understand God as spirit. We also then understand God as guiding us, being within us and around us. And that, in that respect, we listen to what God says and directs us to do. A person who walks with God understands that everything he or she possesses is a gift of God. And will try to determine where God would have him or her go rather than setting their own direction. It was within the Hebrew faith and in the Jewish faith that one of the first major religions that thought of God as a person with qualities that you could relate to. For the most part, most other religions think of God as more abstract, as out there, as not something personal. You know, even in Genesis, it talks about God walking in the garden, calling out to Adam and Eve, and so there was this relational aspect to God right then. This might sound familiar to us because we're familiar with the biblical story, but it was a revolutionary idea about God being concrete, being personal, interacting with his people. He speaks directly to them, and he promises that he will always be with us. And he heard their cries. He heard their cries in Egypt, and he said, I will deliver you. So this is the type of God that Micah had in mind when he said that we ought to walk humbly with God. Our God is a God we can relate to as friend to friend. We also can remember that our place is to know that we stand with God, not as an equal, but as an invited guest, never forgetting that God is creator, but that we, along with God, are co-creators. The word humility comes from the word hummus. Hummus, a word that sometimes is used to describe compost, earthy, so that it's to walk humbly with God is to remember with every step you take that you are of the earth, not mortal or divine. You are mortal, not divine. So, as Micah said, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. That, in a nutshell, was what Jesus put forth in his opening proclamation at the beginning of his ministry. One example I have in my family of what I have this essence of the life of faith is my grandparents on my dad's side. My grandma and grandpa Handrich lived in northern Michigan, and when I was born, I was in that same community. It was a very small rural community up in farming and lumber company area up in northern Michigan. My grandpa drove a creamery truck. We don't know what that is today, but he would go to the farmers and pick up their, in the big milk cans, he'd pick up the cream and the milk, take it to the creamery, and they make butter and, you know, on from there. And one memory I have of him is that when I go and we'd visit him when we go back, because I moved to Florida, we'd come back in the summers, he would he would always get butter from the creamery. And he would slather his toast with, butter. I just remember that often, that he had access to a good bit of butter. So I grew up really liking butter. You know. But all that to say, his income was always modest. And in my grandpa and grandma's retirement years, they basically lived off Social Security. And their home lived in a single-wide trailer. My grandpa had a shuffleboard alongside. But what I remember that they lived very simply. They didn't have a lot, but they gave a large percentage of their what they did have for Mennonite Central Committee and for Wycliffe and to the church. My grandmother was a sewer, and in those days they made with Mennonite Central Committee gathered what they called Christmas bundles. It was a towel. You bought towels and a washcloth. It's kind of like the health kits that they maybe have today. And you put toothbrush and a comb and a clippers and I don't know, she made baby layettes. I mean, she would buy hundreds. I think she made thousands of them. She would take her meager income, and they would go and buy this and, you know, have enough to eat and live off of a bit. But this idea of living to living simply and caring for those who they felt were needed it more even than them. And it was such a testament to me, and I'm grateful for their quiet, their unpretentious way that they lived this out of this expression in Micah. They expressed their faith not so much in words to me and to my family, but in deeds of loving kindness. They were just, they were kind, they were humble. And may that be, same be the said of you and me today. So I'd like to end with one more song, but before I do, in your bulletins was an opportunity for you to respond with something that you'd like to do this week. So let's just look at one thing. I want to commend I don't know whose idea it was. I know it was one of the children's ideas that you did that children's offering for a number of weeks. And the desire was to be able to buy some toiletries and things. I'm sorry that the kids aren't here right now because I think that some of them that are back there were the ones who had the idea. That is a very concrete example of what this is, Mike is talking about. And so I was, you know, it was a wonderful example of that right here in this congregation. But on this sheet, you have an opportunity to choose one of these four things. You know, you don't have to do all four. I'm just giving some ideas. And you can make up your own, too. Find, think about where it is in your neighborhood or in your community or in your workplace, whatever spot you find yourself most often, of people that you maybe don't normally rub shoulders with. Where is it that you could see as God sees? So you can take the time to read down through, you know, one of these and see if you'd like to try this for a week and see what begins to happen. How does God show up in those places and times? And how do you see people differently through the eyes of Christ? So that's what this is, to take home and to give an opportunity to do something this week. So I'd like to end then with a song that talks about, it's called God of the Bible. It's I think it's one that we've sung here before. So I invite you to stand and we'll sing this one together.